Psalm 45, and we're going to look at Revelation 21, kind of towards the end of this study, if you want to place a marker there. At Revelation 21. So I'm calling this study of Psalm 45, Announcing the Great Wedding. As I see that what's happening here is there's a picture of Christ and the church as we see this psalm unfold. You know, weddings themselves are, they're always wonderful, joyful occasions. We look forward to them. We celebrate them, anticipate them. And it's such a grand occasion in our life. It's one of the two dates you're always supposed to remember, right? Your birthday and your anniversary. Birthdays and anniversaries. It's so important. And families and friends and the church, everyone gathers to observe this. Everyone gathers to celebrate with the bride and the groom, to mark this beginning of a new life, the beginning of a new family, a new home. And that wedding ceremony is the official sacred time that recognizes these two separate individuals are now to become one. And that in itself has a divine stamp upon it, doesn't it? God instituted marriage. God is the one who created marriage between a man and a woman. And he instituted that wedding ceremony when he brought Eve to Adam. You remember that? In the garden. And that's why the groom, by the way, stands and waits for the bride to be brought to him. It's a picture of that first wedding. And yet all the wonder and the joy and the sacredness of that wedding and of marriage, it does not end when the bride and the groom are joined together in matrimony. But actually what gives that wedding and what gives that marriage so much glorious meaning is that it is actually pointing to something far beyond itself. There's something that marriage and this union and this ceremony, this wedding is pointing to something far beyond this couple, far beyond this marriage, far beyond this man and this woman. It's all pointing to Christ and the church. It's another picture. We've been talking about pictures in our Sunday morning studies, the picture of baptism, the picture of the Lord's Supper, and there is the picture of the marriage. The picture of the man and the woman being brought into union together. And when we come to Christ by faith, we are mysteriously brought into union with Christ, eternally joined to Christ. We are said to be in union with Him, Christ in us and us in Christ. So much so, such a union that can never be broken, can never be dissolved. We are never the same. Life is different from that point on. Much like that marriage, are pictured in that marriage when two become one and life is completely different from that point on. And then upon the return of Christ, God's people are anxiously awaiting the great wedding. Christ is going to be the groom, the church, God's people. We are the bride of Christ. We are waiting for this marriage, this wedding ceremony. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. As much of a mystery and as profound as marriage itself is, it is actually pointing to something far deeper, far more profound. That is Christ and the church, a union that will never cease. In our weddings, we vow, right, till death do us part. Well, the union of Christ and His church, not even death can separate. It never parts. And I believe we find in Psalm 45 a celebration of this, an Old Testament version of the great wedding announcement between Christ and His church. Now, historically, Psalm 45 was probably written in the context of maybe Solomon and the wife of Song of Songs. But it definitely has its complete fulfillment. It definitely has its prophetic fulfillment in Christ and His bride, the church. So let's think about this psalm together in that context of a love song or a wedding announcement between Christ and the church. First of all, we see praise to the glorious bridegroom in verses 1 through 9. The groom, the glorious groom. And what we immediately observe in this wedding announcement is that all of the attention and the focus is on the groom. He's talked about first. He takes center stage. And that's different than our weddings, isn't it? In our weddings, the attention is on the bride. Everyone takes notice of her wedding dress. When she enters, everyone stands and honors her presence. No one hardly even notices the groom, if he's in place or what he's wearing. He hardly notices these things. His attention and focus is on his bride. He's just glad to be there, right? He's just glad he's the one standing there for this wedding. Our weddings are meant to mimic that first wedding of Adam and Eve. All of the attention is on the presentation of Adam's perfect companion and helper. He was alone. He was by himself. It wasn't good. And God brought to him, God made from him, fashioned from him, a companion, a perfect companion and helper, and brought her to Adam, and he was complete. But this wedding that's coming is going to be different, because this wedding is pointing to that wedding that is to come. This wedding here in Psalm 45. And in this wedding, attention is on the groom, because without the groom, without his work, without what he's accomplished, without his promise, there is no wedding. There is no bride. There is no occasion. There is no joyful announcement in the scripture. If it were not for Christ, and we talked about that this morning, didn't we? Looking to the Lord's Supper. If it was not what God in Christ had done for us, there would be nothing of grace to us. Without the Lord's Supper, we wouldn't have baptism. Without the groom, there would be no good news. There would be no gospel. There would be no bride anxiously awaiting the arrival of the groom. But there is the great bridegroom. And in verses 1 through 9, we read this wonderful description of the groom. And first, we note the loving, heartfelt anticipation in verse 1. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. The very thought of the bridegroom fills the psalmist with wonder and joy. I love 1 Peter 1 verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is the Old Testament version of that. The psalmist is awaiting. He's filled with wonder. Heart is overflowing with a pleasing theme, thinking of this king. And second, note how lovely he is in verse 2. He is handsome, the Bible says, and he describes his appearance with grace. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. We don't deserve his favor, but we constantly have it. Titus chapter 2 verses 13 and 14 says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession and people who are zealous for good works. He is known by his grace. Makes him very lovely. And third, we note that this bridegroom is a royal king who conquers all of his foes in verses 3 through 5. And it just seems like you read these verses of in his majesty riding out victoriously, riding out for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Arrows that are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. You can just see the anticipation of the complete fulfillment of that being in Christ and his return. As he rides into the battle and defeats all of his enemies in complete truth and righteousness. The great king conquering all of his foes. You see that great picture of the king returning in Revelation 19. And then the fourth and final thing that we note about the bridegroom is not only is he lovely and gracious, not only is he king and conqueror, but he is all of those things because first and foremost, he is God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. He is God. He is not a king. He is the king. And therefore, his throne is forever. The bridegroom is God. At verse 7, we see something of the Trinity, don't we? He's addressing God, but then he says he has a God. Your throne, O God, is forever. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. So we see a picture of the Trinity. We see this relationship between within the Godhead itself. We hear the anticipation of the New Testament theme there, especially in Philippians 2, when the scripture says that the Son of God was, he didn't grasp, he humbled himself. He didn't grasp the acknowledgement of being God, but humbled himself and was born in the likeness of men. And God the Father has then exalted him above all names. Given him a name above all names. So we see much unity in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is anticipating the New Testament. And the attention and the focus of this wedding is all on the groom because he is lovely, because he is gracious, because he is king, mostly because he is God. And when God shows up, of course, all eyes are going to be on him. All praise and all honor and all glory are going to be to him. But that does not mean there is no attention whatsoever to the bride. There is a special place for the people of God. There is a special place for the favored bride. And we see that in verses 10 through 12. The scripture says, hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. And what is that about? Well, that's the leaving and cleaving in marriage, isn't it? That's the conversion in our spiritual lives. That's the leaving this world, leaving ourself, leaving this sin, leaving our old nature, leaving everything else behind. Jesus said to his disciples, right? Leave everything and follow me. Forget it all and be my disciples. And that's what we do when we come to Christ. As Paul says, he counted everything as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Treasuring Him first. Verse 11 says, the king will desire your beauty since he is your Lord. Bow to him. A wonderful relationship between God's people and the groom, the bride and the groom. And what is the beauty of this bride? Well, the beauty of the bride is that she is cherishing this king. She's forsaking all other things. And she is loving and serving this king. He is her Lord. What makes her face shine, what makes the bride so lovely, is that her gaze is fixed upon the Lord. What gives the people of God their glow is that they are before the Lord. And God takes great pleasure in the worship of His people. The attention of this wedding is on the groom, but that takes nothing away from the fact that the bride is in a very favored position with this king. We're like the groom in our weddings. We're just glad to be there. We're thankful to be there. We're thankful to be the people of God. It's almost a complete role reversal when we think of our weddings and we think of the great wedding to come, isn't it? In our earthly weddings, the groom is just happy to be there. In the eternal wedding, the bride is thankful and honored and favored, grateful, humbled to be there. In our earthly weddings, we tell the bride how lovely she is. In this eternal wedding, we will tell the groom how lovely he is. In our earthly weddings, we tell the groom that he's lucky to have this woman for his bride. In the eternal wedding, it's we, the bride, we are favored. We are graced to have Christ as our shepherd, as our Savior. In our earthly weddings, we often tell the groom that he married up. In this eternal wedding, in every sense of the word, the church is married up, caught up, a favored bride. Nowadays, it's common that if there's a wedding coming that you'll receive in the mail, before you receive the official wedding announcement, you'll receive a save the date announcement. I look at Psalm 45 as kind of the save the date announcement, and the New Testament is the announcement, the official announcement, and we're kind of still waiting. We're still waiting on the wedding. But when that day comes, there is a future glory that is awaiting the bride, awaiting the church. And we see that in verses 13 through 16. When it speaks about the princes, when it speaks about the princess, speaking about the people of the king, the church. This is a picture that is setting forth for us what God has in store for those who are His, for those who are to be in union with His Son. And we see in verses 13 through 15 this picture of the princess in her chamber and with her robes interwoven with gold, and that she is glorious and many colored robes. She is led to the king. Her virgin companions following behind her with joy and gladness. They are led along as they enter the palace of the king. What a wonderful picture that is of glory and joy and celebration and wonder and anticipation. All of the ladies in here would agree that wedding dress is important, isn't it? A lot goes into the wedding dress. A lot goes into the wedding dress of God's people, by the way. The robes that we will wear, the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ is our robe. And it's a beautiful robe without blemish that Christ has achieved. There is no price to put on that dress. And filled with joy, verse 15, the daughters of God, the church as a whole, we are headed for unimaginable joy. It speaks of this joy and gladness they are led along. We simply can't fathom the joy of being united with our Lord and brought into His palace, into the heaven of heavens with the Lord, and being there with the Lord and having the knowledge that we are there with God for eternity because of the bridegroom, because of all that He has done for us. That we stand where our standing before the Lord is perfect and righteous because we are in the righteousness of Christ. And we'll be there for all of eternity. An old song says it this way: just imagine standing on shore and finding it heaven. Of touching a hand and finding it God's. Of breathing the air and finding it celestial. Of waking up in glory and finding it home. We stood by the graveside of Mr. Danny Robertson this afternoon, who woke up in glory this weekend and found it home. Verse 16 speaks of the sons of God, the princes, picturing that we will reign with Christ. We will be with Christ. We will reign with Christ as the people of God. So let's just pause for a minute and just put verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 in perspective in our lives, because our world is turning up. It seems to be turning upside down, doesn't it? Turmoil abounds. Our nation, our politics is in chaos. Things are happening in our political realm that we never imagined. 10 years ago, we never imagined. Last election, we never imagined. There's always racial tensions and political tensions and divisions. Everything seems more and more divided. The country seems more and more divided. Politics are more and more divided. Everyone gets offended at everything. Everyone's hypersensitive. No one can say anything without being forced to apologize for it. I mean, it's ridiculous. Terrorism pops up every once in a while. Senseless killing everywhere. Children horribly abused. Just this week, there was 2 or 3 reports of young children being just brutalized and abused. There's so much chaos and so much hatred and so much evil. The world just seems in a horrible way. We must remember, church, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 is our destiny. That's what God has in store for us who are in Him. Dressed in the righteousness of Christ, basking in His glorious presence, reigning forever with Him, overflowing with joy and gladness in the presence of our King. Yes, this world is filled with trouble, but this world is going to pass away. This, what we are experiencing in this life, the horrors, the fears, the turmoil, the troubles, all of this is passing away. It rises and it goes, and it's one day to be gone forever. But eternity will last forever. The picture of eternity, the picture of the bride with the groom, the joy and the gladness and the celebration and the reigning with Christ, that lasts forever. That doesn't come and go. That's the future glory of the church. And then in verse 17, lastly, we see the everlasting praise of the King. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. We rejoice at weddings, don't we? When the couple is announced, when the husband and wife kiss, and we break into clapping and we break into praise. And that's what's going to happen in this wedding too. But the praise will never end. We will never get over. It'll take eternity for us to fathom and to come to grips with. It will take forever to realize and to absorb and to take it all in and to understand the depth, the height, the depth, the width of God's love for us in Christ. We just will never get over how glorious He is, how saved we are, and how wonderful and gracious He is to us. We see a picture of that in Revelation, this coming together of the bride and the Lord. Look at Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." There is coming a great, great wedding. And if you are in Christ, you will be there. And when we see our groom that we await, and all attention is on Him, and we begin to praise Him for His glorious grace, and His lovely grace, and His conquering of all of His enemies, winning us forever and ever to Himself, we might sing something like this: "Beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be Thine." What a great wedding. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Yaphley, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.